Father, we ask in Jesus' mighty and powerful name that you would bless your word. I pray you would fill my mouth, Lord God, with your words. And I pray that the Holy Spirit's power would be manifested so that we are fed, so that we are strengthened, so that we are built up to continue to run this race. And Lord, the finish line is close for all of us, young and old. Jesus, you are coming again. In an hour, we think not, the Son of Man will come. We pray, Maranatha, as they said in Aramaic, Lord, come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, help us to fight the good fight and run the good race of faith. And Lord, we now just ask your blessing. Help us to understand and receive expectantly from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you know, so if you expect the word to talk to you this morning, it will. You have to come believing that Jesus is going to talk to me. And he will speak to you this morning. So welcome. Chapter 4, we're going to pick it up at verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The theme of this letter, 1 Peter's epistle, is suffering. Remember, he wrote this, we believe, in about 64 or 65 AD. Paul the Apostle had probably already been beheaded by Caesar Nero. There was much persecution toward Christianity, and that Christianity was growing and would grow over the next two centuries, actually. As the early church, there were so many martyrs. And he's telling them that if they suffer because they are Christians, they have a great reward. Now, if they suffer because they do something foolish, you know, there's no reward for that, except you'll have to learn a lesson. You know, if I do something I shouldn't do and I suffer, I can't call that persecution. That's just me suffering the consequences of my bad choices. But however, if I am walking in the love of God and I am serving with the Lord Jesus, and I'm doing what I believe to be his will, and then I am resisted, I am persecuted because of what I'm doing, then there is a great reward for that. A great reward for that. Sometimes I think we think, well, in America, that we don't have very much persecution. That's true. We do not have persecution like China or like Iran or like most, so many places in the world where being a Christian can cost you your life. It can mean that you go to jail. It can cost you income. There is much persecution around the world, and we are to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution. There are believers in North Korea. Can you imagine that? But there are. There are believers all over the world, the suffering church. Historically, Christianity has always been persecuted. It says in Timothy, all those who would live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. America has been the one big exception because America was a shining light in its origin. America has stood for religious freedom. And I believe that this president, President Trump, has stood for religious freedom. Whether you choose to like him or not, he has unquestionably stood for religious freedom around the world. And that freedom is in danger. And even in America, Even now, for being a Christian, there can be persecution. Just for standing up for something conservative or standing up for something godly, it can be very difficult, you know, to express a Christian point of view, you know, to say, well, I really, my faith tells me that I don't believe in abortion. My faith tells me that I don't support homosexual marriage. You know, to even have the courage to say something like that, and any other issue that we might take a stand for righteousness. And there are people being persecuted because of righteousness around the world and in the United States. And we have to be prepared to either stand up for Christ or not. You got to make up your mind. Am I prepared to stand up for Jesus? I'm not picking an argument with anybody. I'm not going to carry my Bible and clobber them over the head. But I am going to live for righteousness. And if in the process of living for Jesus, I am resisted, I am encountered. Persecution is just an attack from Satan, ultimately, and those who are blinded by Satan, because the darkness hates the light. They don't want to see the light, so they persecute us. Now, Jesus made it clear that if you're persecuted, there's a reward. In the Sermon on the Mount, you know it, but I'm going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, 10. Let's see what Jesus said. He's the number one source on the subject. And in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. Matthew 5:10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if you're persecuted because of righteousness, and then verse 11 of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you." So Jesus said, if you're persecuted for me, for Jesus, and for righteousness, you're blessed. And we see that this was lived out in the book of Acts. You remember the story where the apostles turned to Acts chapter 5, or I'll read it to you. You remember the story where the apostles were arrested, and they were then set free, but they were brought out, and they were whipped. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, where the Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Flogged. I've never been flogged, but I'm sure it's quite unpleasant to be whipped. Actually, I was spanked with a belt by my parents, but that's another story. But they were flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles, it says in Acts 5, left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in temple courts, house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And may I say that we should never stop proclaiming the good news. Never. Jesus is Lord. It is said that in the early first century church, there was a point where under the persecution of various emperors, you were asked to say Caesar is Lord. And if you would not say Caesar is Lord, you could well be killed. And they had to make a decision. Will I say Jesus is Lord, or will I say Caesar is Lord? And so going back to 1 Peter, verse 12, it says of chapter 4, don't be surprised. This painful trial you are suffering, like it's so strange. Sometimes we get a trial and we go, oh no, this is so strange, but it isn't. Trials are part of the battle of being a Christian. That's why we put on the full armor of God. Jesus said, I send you out like lambs among wolves, innocent, wise as a serpent, pardon me, and innocent as a dove. Be smart as a snake, but be as innocent as a dove. That's what we are to do. And there are opportunities for us to share our faith. This is the time to be looking for those opportunities. Again, I walk in Bidwell Park, and I'm always looking for chances to share Jesus. Just a word, just a God bless you, or anything that I can do to give salt and to be light. And if we're persecuted, then we have a reward. So notice verse 19, if you suffer according to God's will. Can suffering be God's will? Sometimes, yes. If you suffer according to God's will, he will ultimately restore you. We will see that. So let's go to chapter 5 and continue. Now he's going to talk to the elders, the leaders of the church. He says in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So now Peter takes a moment and he addresses leadership. You know, we need to have leadership. We have to have leadership. In the church, God has raised up leadership. And he uses three different words here, by the way. In verse 1, he refers to the word elder. See that? In verse 2, in your NIV Bible, he says shepherd. And then there's another word, overseer. They are different words. The word for elder is the word presbyteros. And it actually meant an old man or someone who was age experienced, okay? An elder. The word shepherd, poimen, is a reference to someone who cares for the flock, feeds the flock, feeds them, takes care of them. So one is the experience, the elder. The other is the feeding of the flock, the shepherd. And the overseer is just a Greek word that means to give attention. It literally means, can you see my hand here? To look like you're looking over. An overseer is one who shows up and goes, who's missing? You know, who did I not see? Are there any wolves out there? Are there any wolves trying to hurt the sheep? An overseer is alert to the condition of the flock. And that's the heart that God wants us to have. And so there are pastors, there are teachers, and there's the overseers. And this is what they are commanded to do. You know, I come from a background which is called Calvary Chapel, many of my years. And the model for leadership that they had, which I think is a good one, comes from the Old Testament where Moses, remember Moses? He said, Lord, I got too many people here. I need help. So God raised up 70 elders. Remember that? 70 leaders. And they surrounded Moses. And so that became a model. Moses was kind of the pastor voice that would hear vision from God. But the elders that would surround him would also give leadership. They were in key leadership positions. And so that's what the Jewish Sanhedrin in the New Testament, Sanhedrin, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were 70 people. They used that same model, plus the high priest. The high priest plus 70, Moses and the 70. And so if you carry that forward to the New Testament, where church government is not specified, you go to the book of Acts, there's a lot of different room for what a church government could look like. But according to some scholarship that I'm familiar with, someone named Justin Alford wrote a paper, much of the early church followed that same model. They had the pastor and they had elders around him. The pastor was a chief visionary, if you will, but the elders around him helped minister to and care for the flock. And as a team, these elders would serve. Notice that Peter begins by saying, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter didn't say, I'm the Pope. If he was the Pope, he could have spoke right then and there. He said, as a Pope, he says, I'm just a fellow elder. Peter was not making, he was not putting himself up here as some kind of a king above the rest. He was just a fellow elder. And he was a witness of Christ's suffering. He'd seen it. And he said to be a shepherd of the flock. He's telling us, feed the flock. Feed them. Give them good food. The job of the pastor teacher is to rightly divide the word. I was brought up with the idea that you teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that way I'm not just picking my favorite subjects. You know, I'm not trying to be entertaining. I have lots of favorite subjects, by the way. But instead, I have to take whatever is in front of me and go to let the scripture do its own work. My confidence is in the scripture. If I just were to read a chapter to you and say nothing, it would cut your heart. The word of God, Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to preaching, teaching, and the public reading of scripture. In the Greek, that means with no comments at all. So just staying in the word, the job is to feed the sheep. The shepherd is to give the word to the people. And then it says, don't do it because you must. I don't, you're not required, you have a choice, but do it because you're willing. If you're going to be an elder and you meet the requirements of an elder, do it because you're willing. Not greedy, you're not in it for the money. I am not pastoring today because of the money, never have been. God called me to be a pastor 40 years ago. I used to be a school teacher. I used to be a marijuana smoking school teacher, and I got saved at age 26. But you're not greedy for money, but eager to serve. To be a minister, the word minister means one who wants to serve. He's a servant. And then not lording it over people, not like bossing, giving orders, but instead being an example to the flock. An example, something that they look at and they go, oh, that's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And of course, we all come short. I come short. But a leader is to be an example to the flock. And if you do this, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, of course, the chief shepherd, we are just under shepherds. And you know, in one sense, all pastors like assistant pastors to Jesus, right? Jesus is the head of the church. When the chief shepherd appears, he's going to give, you will receive a special crown just for leaders, a crown of glory that will never fade away. It's interesting to study the crowns in the Bible. There are different crowns and given to the church. And we're going to have a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus as we worship him for eternity. Now, verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. So notice how the young men are to submit to the older. In many cultures, especially in Asia, they really respect age more than we do here in America. We are to respect age. In a Filipino family, if you had an older brother, you would call him Kuya. Just he's my brother, but he's old. He's the head of, he's the oldest brother. Hey, Kuya, because I would respect his experience. If you had an older sister, you would call her Ate. Ate. So Ate Jan, Kuya Roger, Ate Jan. And they would use these endearing terms. You're my older brother. You're my older sister. Showing that respect, which is, he's saying here, those of you who are younger, respect the older guys. And be submissive. And then it says, we are all to be clothed with humility. Humility, C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less, not thinking about yourself so much. In other words, you don't have to say, oh, I'm so terrible. That's not humility. Humility is, I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about you. Humility is thinking about others. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud. Yes, he does. But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So two things here, church. Number one, humble yourself. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you one good way. I'm going to make a suggestion. Try kneeling. In the privacy of wherever, in your kitchen, in your bathroom, in your closet, just try kneeling. Just kneel, oh God. Your heart will catch up with the rest of you. Humble yourself before the Lord. And if you do, as you humble yourself, he wants to lift you up. He loves you so much. God always responds to a humble heart. He will resist the proud. Oh God, you're lucky you have me on your team. No, don't say that. But if you're humble, he will draw near to you. And I really like the next verse 7. Memorize this verse. Cast all your cares in the King James on him because he cares for you. If you have anxiety today, I'm nervous, make it a prayer. Make it a prayer, church. That's what we're supposed to do with our cares. Give it to the Lord. James 5:13 says, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. My pastor used to tell me, trouble, a little flag should go, uh-oh, trouble. Bing, a flag goes up, pray. Trouble, pray. Trouble, pray. It should be a reaction. Otherwise, if I carry these burdens on my shoulder, I start sagging. Oh, no, how am I going to pay that bill? Oh, what about this? What about this? And pretty soon I'm sagging. I don't have joy. But when that burden comes to me instead, I should right at that time say, Lord, I make this a prayer. I give it to you. I cast it on you, so that I'm standing upright because God has taken that. You know, we have, sometimes we're guilty of yo-yo prayers. We cast it and then we pull it back up like a yo-yo. Oh, but Lord, wait, I'm still worrying about it. We have to give it to the Lord and keep giving it to him until such time as you know it's in his hands. Cast your cares on the Lord. Jokes don't generally work in our church very well, but have you heard the story about the guy who used to worry all the time? I was always worried. Oh, I'm so worried. And then one day, someone in church met him and said, you don't seem to have any worries anymore. What happened to you? And he said, well, I found someone to do all my worrying for me. And just all my worrying for him. I just, you know, pay him and he takes care of my worries. He said, well, how much do you pay him? He said, well, I pay him $3,000 a week. $3,000 a week? Where are you going to get that kind of money? And the guy said, well, that's his worry. Now, that's a joke. You can replay the button six times. You might get it. God is the one who takes our worries. He is the one. You don't have to pay him anything either. That's just a joke. But no matter what you've got, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. He will take that worry for you. And he will take care of it. He cares for you. He loves you. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So we are to resist the devil. I like the King James, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. But we resist him, standing firm in the faith. Satan is real. He's a powerful fallen angel, and we have a battle with the enemy. But the battle has already been won by Jesus at the cross. Satan, no one can, in John 10 it says, no one can snatch us out of God's hands. No one. And if you've committed your soul to Jesus, you are preserved. You may have spiritual warfare, but we are to be sober and to be vigilant. We are to be alert and pray because there is a spiritual battle. And so long as we keep resisting Satan, the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you, James. So that's what we do. And the people are suffering all around the world. Verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory. You know he's a God of all grace? Did you know that? Our God is gracious, a God of all grace. I hope you know that. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered, notice, a little while. Suffering is temporary. After you have suffered for a little while, he will restore you, and he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The purposes of trials are not to wipe you out, but to make you strong. Read Hebrews 12. The purpose of trials is not to make you weaker, but to make you stronger. When we endure hardship as discipline, God is treating you as sons. Strengthen the feeble knees, it says. Be strong. Trials are not intended to wipe you out, but to make you stronger. They have that purpose. I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 5 with me as a cross-reference. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5. This is a good one to memorize. Romans 5, 3 through 5. It speaks of the value of suffering, actually. Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The Greek word hupomone, to keep going, even under a crushing weight. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, keeping going, produces character. That's the character of Jesus. And character, hope. If you look back on suffering that I have gone through, and it's changed my personality, my character, to be more like Jesus. I am more gentle now than I used to be. I am more quiet now than I used to be. There's a growing strength, and I'm still a flawed sinner, and so are we all. But trials actually strengthen our character and give us a bright hope. And Romans 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so after you've suffered, going back to Peter, a little while, God will restore you and make you strong, okay, and firm and steadfast. That's the mark of a mature Christian. To him be the power forever. And then he signs off the letter, so we're going to sign it off right now, verse 12. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly. Silas traveled with Paul at one point, and Silas was a good brother in the New Testament. He says, encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. Underline that. This is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. I believe that the key to going the distance in the Christian race is to be strong in grace. Without a good foundation of grace, the Christian life is impossible. If you think that you're trying to perform to please God or earn it, or if you think he's going to quit loving you because you failed, he's not. God loves you, and we all fail. You need to understand that the grace of God demonstrates his love in this, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God loved you when you were an enemy with your back turned to him, he's not going to give up on you now when you blow it. Just keep trusting Christ. Stand in this grace. Stand fast in it. This is the true grace of God. We are standing on that grace. On the same reference as given in Romans 5:1, the grace in which we now stand. Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Liberty, not legalism. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. You're under grace, church. Your only righteousness is the blood of Jesus. You can't earn that. That is given to you by faith. Be strong in grace. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then that grace will give you a foundation to do all kinds of good works. You'll be able to live for Jesus. Because you know that if you blow it, you're still under grace. That grace is never goes away. What did Psalm 23 say? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You're standing in the grace of God. Verse 13, she who was in Babylon, that's probably a reference to Rome. The church was persecuted. They used the code term Babylon for Rome. She was in Babylon, in other words, a sister church, probably, the church in Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So the church in Rome sends greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was discipled by Peter. When you read the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot of Peter influencing that, because Peter is the one who discipled young John Mark, a disciple of Peter. And then he says in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. We can't do that right now. we're not even supposed to give hugs right now. But I do believe that there's such a thing as a holy hug and such a thing as a holy kiss. And the early church was encouraged to greet each other with that holy kiss, that kiss of love. And then it says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ today? Peace to you. May God give you generous peace. It's okay. There's a song. Everything's going to be all right in Christ. Peace to you who are in Christ. So what have we covered? And we'll wrap it up. We will endure suffering. In the world, you will have tribulation. All those who live godly lives in Christ will suffer persecution. But God will restore us from that suffering. God will make us stronger through that suffering. And we've seen that God has ordained leadership, elders, overseers, and shepherds. And we are to respect that authority. And we are to respect those who are older and have true humility toward each other. And God will carry us. We are to cast, finally, I'll remind you of this, cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. So whatever is burdening you, I mean, I'll tell you, I get a toothache. I go, Lord, pray for my tooth. I see a skin condition. Lord, I pray for my skin condition. I don't want to wait 10 minutes. I want to turn my cares into prayers because I think that's what God wants us to do. God loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are standing in the true grace of God. We are standing firm because Christ died for us. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We thank you for the finished work of Calvary, where you declare it is finished. It is paid for. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been removed through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we long for you. Lord, we pray for our nation, but we long for your kingdom and your coming more than anything else. And in the meantime, help us to occupy. Help us to be willing to share our faith. Give us opportunities to share with more people. We want to be fruitful, Lord. We want to abide in you. Oh, Lord, help those who are trying to overcome this virus. We want to see this virus removed. Father, we pray for the taking of communion now, that you would meet us as we're going to remember your body and your blood. You said to do this in remembrance of you. So meet with us now in communion in Jesus' name. Amen.